Welcome to the Harris and Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and here with my good friend and partner on this radio program, Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And also here with us running the board tonight is Frank Briscoe. He is the gospel preacher for the Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. And we want to welcome you to our program. We've got a great program for you tonight because we're going to work on a question that is probably one of the most frequently asked questions to preachers today. But we are broadcasting from Studio 4 at the Hillcrest Church of Christ building in Stephenville, Texas. We are airing on KATX 97.7 FM in Eastland, KNNK 100.5 out of Hereford, Texas, KQMK 1680 AM from Hydro, Oklahoma, and also the harrisonmoore.org website. You can go on your computer and go to the Harrison Moore website, harrisonmoore.org, and just follow the instructions and you can listen live. And there also you will find a chat box. If you have any question that you would want to type in, just type it in and submit it to us, and we'll try to get to that question. But there is a better way. We are a live radio talk show, and we would love to hear what you have to say. We would love to hear your questions or your comments. And our motto here on this program is, you have heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. And this is one of the reasons that we have this program, is because men have a different way, a different tradition, a different set of understandings and knowledge than does God. And what we want to look at is what the Bible has to say. Enter into the discussion any way you would like to. The number to call is 1-855, and so you can remember it very easily. Q as in questions, A as in answers, B-I-B-L-E. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. One more time, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You can also email us at questions@harrisonmoore.org. Now that will go to my email, that will go to Tom's email, and we will give you a Bible answer for your question, and that is questions@harrisonmoore.org. We have some sponsors for this program: the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas. Also in Mount Vernon, we have the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. And out west of here, the Ninth and Main Congregation of the Church of Christ in San Angelo. And we also have the Windmill Church of Christ, which is located on Tin Top Road right outside of Weatherford, Texas. All sponsors and all good friends of the program. Now, today we've got a special program for you, and one of the reasons we have decided to come with this program right now is that lately we have had people that have been members of the Lord's body for years, and they have been asking how and what a person should do in a marriage and a divorce. And this is probably the most frequently asked question to a preacher. And one of the reasons that it's getting more and more prominent and common, the question is because divorce has reached an epidemic proportion in our society. And almost every family has been touched in some manner by this terrible malady. As a matter of fact, Tom, I do not know of a family that has not been touched by this divorce, a marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And it is a devastating thing to the family. And God, we're going to see, actually hates the effects of it and hates the fact that divorce even exists.
You know, you're exactly right, David. And really, this divorce has reached epidemic proportions in our society. And even in Hamilton, Texas, we have difficulty with this very issue. Here, just in a recently, in the last a couple of years, I've had Bible studies where people have had a problem with divorce and remarriage, and when they heard what the Bible had to say about the difficulty, they just simply decided they didn't want to study with me anymore. And what they did, David, was they went around to the various religious groups in our town, and when they found what they wanted to hear, that they made their home congregation. And, David, we've got to realize that we've got to get back to what the Bible has to say. And after all, that's our motto, isn't it? You have heard what men have said. Now let's listen to what the Bible has to say. And one of the reasons that this is so important, David, is because souls are at stake. Mm-hmm. And that is the bottom line. Souls are at stake. You know, David, 40 years ago, divorce was viewed by the majority of the public as a shameful and a disgraceful thing. But today, it has lost its shame and has lost its disgrace and is viewed by many of the public as really a viable alternative to an unhappy married life. You know, and, David, some people treat marriage like flies on a door screen. Those on the outside are wanting in. Those on the inside are wanting out. And that's how flippantly people are treating marriage these days.
Well, you mentioned 40 years ago, and we may have to even go back a little bit further than that, where it wasn't an issue at all. But I can still remember when I was in the fifth grade, the first time I'd ever heard of a family divorcing.
That had been 80 years ago.
Well, for sure, Frank has seen this thing and the evolution of this thing take place before our very eyes. And Frank, we were talking not too long ago, just before the program started, about how uncommon divorce was, just divorce in general, but remarriage, how truly uncommon remarriage was after a person had been divorced.
Well, that's absolutely true, David. And as you've pointed out, and as Tom does from time to time, I've been around for a long time, preached for a long time, and situation is different in the society in which we live today. It's not different as far as God's Word is concerned. Truth has not changed. Our society has changed. And there are those things that we deal with in the church today that basically were just almost unheard of a generation ago.
Very true. And it's surprising that this moral climate that we have in the world has infiltrated the church, but when you study the book of Revelation, what you're going to see is those seven churches that are brought up in the book of Revelation, the church actually takes on the characteristic of the city in which it is found. And you can read in there and you can see the characteristic of the city. And if it's a highly immoral society where the church is found, then the immorality is wanted to be brought into the church. And this is one of the great problems that we have today.
You know, and that's also true with the book of Corinthians. It was said that they had been Corinthianized. You know, they had taken on the ideas and the philosophy and the lifestyle of that city. And you're right, exactly, that that's what's happening in our world today. And you know, David, it's not surprising that such a moral climate in the world has come now to affect the Lord's church. You know, and really, only the most naive could refuse to see how much the attitudes toward divorce in the world is now being seen in members of the Lord's church. And perhaps an accurate spiritual barometer of this is seen in our leaders, is it not, David?
Sure. And as the leadership in the church goes, or as the leadership in the nation goes, so goes the church and so goes the nation. In conversation with older preachers years ago, these older preachers would assure us that he could list 50 or 60 elders and preachers whose homes had been torn asunder by divorce and over the past few years. And in addition, you, Tom, said that you could name a number of preachers who no longer preach what they used to preach on the subject, but that they have changed their positions to accommodate either the moral climate in their own circumstances or in their own homes. And we've seen that an awful lot. If it's happening to my kids, if it's happening to my grandkids, then all of a sudden it's just not as important as it used to be.
Exactly. You know, and David, if it's happening among the leadership, and it is, I assure you that it is even worse among the members of the Lord's church at large. You know, and there's another thought that I want to keep in mind as we're getting into this study this evening. And that is our guiding star as we approach this highly emotional subject is that we must have faith that all of God's commands are for our good and that they are for our ultimate benefit. And you know, David, if we don't really believe that with all of our heart, that all God's commands are for our benefit, then we're going to view God's word in a different way, aren't we?
Well, sure. We will. If it's not for our benefit, then why did he waste the space in the book? In the 19th Psalm, verses 7 and 8, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And there we see the importance of God's word in our life and how it will lead us down a path of rejoicing and not down a path of mourning. And I have yet to see a divorce happen in a family that it just didn't tear the family completely up.
You know, you're exactly right. You know, and in Deuteronomy, Moses was speaking for God to the people. And in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13, he says that they were to keep the commandments of Jehovah and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good.
Amen.
And we've got to realize, David, and our listening audience need to also realize that God's word is not to be something that is to be a hindrance to us. But if you look at it honestly and carefully, it is for our benefit.
No doubt about it.
And most importantly, for our spiritual benefit. And not only that, it's also here to help us in our physical lives. You know, David, even if there was no heaven or hell, wouldn't the world be a lot better off just by living by biblical principles?
No doubt about it. And as the as the family goes, so goes the nation. We can trace that out in history from the time of the Assyrians to the time of the Babylonians, the Greco-Macedonians, mm-hmm. Even the Romans. As the home went, so went the nation. And eventually every one of them were destroyed. Now, there may be some things that we do not understand about this subject of marriage, divorce, remarriage, and adultery. But we're going to have to put our trust and our confidence in God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you have a question and you want us to address the question, we would be more than glad to address it. Or if you have a comment that you would like to make, please pick up the phone and call. The number is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's the number to call. Now, when we say that there may be some things that we do not understand about this, Tom, we're talking about in our wisdom, mm-hmm. in what man has to say, and in man's traditions, we don't understand that as opposed to what God is saying to us here. But we need to understand what God is saying. And in Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We can't even attain the wisdom that God has. So there must be a reason that he has put teeth in this one sin that will condemn people's soul. It is the sin of adultery, which is the cause here of marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
You know, Solomon said in Proverbs 14 and verse 12 that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof or the ways of death. And so, you know, like you said, David, we may not always understand why certain things are the case, but we know one thing is God is a whole lot smarter than we are.
No doubt.
And if he says that's the way it's going to be and needs to be, then we simply have to accept what he says. And the fact that the relationship between husbands and wives is often ruptured, it's nothing new. It's as old as recorded history. But notice this. But God has always, has he not, David, had laws to guide man in his various and sundry relationship. And this is no exception. The idea of God having law concerning divorce and remarriage.
Right. And so what we've got to do is understand the mind of God. Now, God has revealed his mind in the word that we call the Bible. And we've got to understand the mind of God on this subject, on the subject of divorce, remarriage, and then be guided by it. Now, you and I were talking a little earlier. Why is it that we suppose that God put such teeth in this one law, maybe even more so than any other law that he's ever put out there?
Well, you know, in my mind, David, one of the reasons is that when we talk about being a Christian, we are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we are to be holy and righteous and be faithful to our husbands. And he wants us to see just how horrible and how horrible it is in the mind of God for us to be separated from him in a situation. You know, you look back in the Old Testament, what was the punishment for adultery in the Old Testament?
Well, it was death.
You know, that's got pretty good teeth in that, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
And also, when we think about this idea of adultery, they have used the word adultery in connection many times in the Old Testament with idolatry.
Right.
And what was the punishment for idolatry?
Death again.
That's lots of bite
right
in that, because how important it is in the sight of God. But couldn't it also be, David, that when we don't abide by God's wishes on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it really has an ill effect on the family and the church?
No doubt. As the family goes, so goes the church. As the family goes and the home goes, so goes the nation. You cannot have a pure, holy, faithful congregation of people if adultery is in there. We're going to see that later on in this lesson.
Well, what about those people, David, that says, well, I know the Lord wants me to be happy, and so he wants me to do whatever I feel makes me happy?
Well, people that would make that that comment obviously don't know what God has to say on this subject. He absolutely abhors divorce, and he abhors adultery. And if you put both of them in there, we're going to see that it will make it impossible if a person is living in adultery and living in fornication and living contrary to the word and the will of God. We're going to see here that he cannot go to heaven. And isn't that is the main objective of this program.
And isn't that what should really make a person happy? Is to know that they can spend an eternity with our Lord forever and ever and ever.
Right.
Trouble is, too many times people are more concerned with the here and now and their fleshly desires and are forgetting about the spiritual aspect of life. You know, we are also spirit beings in a fleshly body, and the spirit is going to last eternally. And yet what we do is focus on the flesh. And when the people say things like, well, doesn't the Lord want me to be happy? You know, I want to marry and remarry five or six times. You know, I've got to be happy. I've got to do what's best for myself. That mentality is one of the things that has led our nation into the downward spiral that it's in with regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
Well, you know, and in that mix of what you're talking about, that when we see immorality take place, what that means is the flesh or the physical is controlling and leading the spiritual. Mm-hmm. But when we see the spiritual take the lead, then we're not going to be involved in immorality because we're going to do those things that are good and right and acceptable to God. Now, the text of our lesson tonight, if you have your Bibles handy, we would encourage you to turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, and Jesus is going to be tempted and questioned and put on a little trial here by the Pharisees, who were very good at the law of Moses. And if you have your Bibles there, please turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 3. Now, the number to call if you want to get in on this conversation with a question or with a comment, we would be more than glad to entertain your comment and your question and give you a Bible answer. And so if you'll look at Matthew 19 and verse 3, it says here that the Pharisees were testing and they were trying Jesus in verses 1 and 2. We're going to learn that in just a moment. In verse number 3, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now, Tom, that's the question. And what was the objective of that question from these Pharisees?
Well, the motive for their question was that these Pharisees were trying to test Jesus, trying to find something against him, perhaps some slip of the tongue whereby they might put him to some disadvantage or turn the popular opinion of the people against him. But the question we might ask then, why this particular question? How could they use this question to their advantage? And as we view history and the background behind this history, there's really three possibilities. It's possible that they were trying to involve Jesus in one of the major controversies of the day. Between the rabbinical schools, there was those that were of liberal nature and those were faithful, trying to stay close to God's word. But David, this controversy is centered around the popular or the proper understanding of Deuteronomy chapter 24.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. And this is where they were having their difficulty, and they were trying to pull Jesus into this controversy, again, not really for the purpose of trying to find out truth, but for the purpose of trying to get something on Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, it says, "When a man taketh a wife and marrieth her, then it shall be, if she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some unseemly," the King James has uncleanness, mm-hmm. The New American Standard has indecency, "found some indecency in her, that he shall write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of this house, or if the latter husband die, who took her to be his wife, her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before Jehovah. And thou shalt not cause a land to sin, which Jehovah thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Now, David, when we look at this whole issue here of the argument that they're trying to make from the law of Moses, they are, again, trying to rather set Jesus up. Now, we're going to see in a moment that Jesus is really going to explain what this is all about. But what they were doing here, they had one view who was saying, well, he can divorce for any cause. Another group is saying, no, you can divorce only for fornication. And what they were saying, Jesus, which side are you on? Not for the purpose of trying to come up with truth, but to put Jesus at odds with the people around him. One group or another is going to be mad at him.
Well, this this question is also very closely associated with the controversy that was prompted in the case of Herod and Herodias. Now, Herod and Herodias were part of the Roman government that had rule over this particular province. And in Mark chapter 6, we read about this in verse number 17. He said, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John," that would be John the Baptist, "and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake," and watch this, "his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that the people, that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." And so the whole situation here is another form of adultery. But now these are leaders of a country, and they don't like to be accused of anything.
Exactly right. And so really, David, the point of the question that the Pharisees ask is this: is marriage a precarious relationship, uncertain, subject to be dissolved at the mere whim or pleasure of either party? Is divorce permissible for just any reason at all? That is really what they're asking. Well, Jesus answers that question, doesn't he?
No doubt. And the answer that he gives is a resounding no. It's not going to happen that way. And if we will move right on to Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4, he answered and he said unto them, "Have you not read?" Now, Tom, what he's pointing these Pharisees to, and he knows that they've read it, but he's pointing these Pharisees to the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, where God himself instituted marriage between a man and a woman.
Exactly. And, you know, that's almost like a little punch in the eye, too, you know. Of course, they should have read. He said, "Don't you even know your own scriptures? Mm-hmm. Have you not read?"
Right.
So it's important for them. He goes on and says there, "Have you not read that he that made them from the beginning?" So he's referring to what? The book of Genesis.
Right.
The initial law of marriage, divorce, or marriage, the marriage law. "And he made them male and female." Now that's not really the topic of our lesson tonight, but male and female tells us what, David, about marriage?
Well, it tells us that marriage is only between heterosexuals, homosexuals.
And it has been so since the beginning.
Since Genesis chapter 2, before the first sin was ever committed on the face of the earth.
Well, he says, goes on there in Matthew 19 and verse 5, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So, in a nutshell, Jesus says, no.
Right.
You cannot divorce for any cause.
And this is the way it's been since the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. God has never changed that law, ever. Man has changed it, and this is one of the reasons that we're on this program. You've heard what men have had to say. Now let's listen to what God has to say about this situation called adultery, marriage, and divorce. It is a very devastating thing to God. It is a sin against humanity. It is a sin against God himself. And God will not tolerate it. We're going to see that in just a minute. So What we read here is his answer was, you look back in the Bible, have you not read, in the scriptures, have you not read this? And of course they have. And he's reminding them, what did God say? What, not what man said, what did God say?
You know, Jesus calls as a witness the marriage relationship as it was in the beginning. You know, Adam and Eve were created for each other and for no one else. Their union was necessarily complete and unbreakable. Now, the number to call tonight, if you'd like to get in on the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about God's law concerning divorce and remarriage. And the text that we're going to be looking at tonight and also next week will be Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, had asked Jesus, is there, in essence, they said, is it right to divorce, or is it permissible to divorce someone for any cause? Jesus says, no. In the beginning, it was not so. But notice, David, Jesus also said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What is he emphasizing there, David?
He's emphasizing the permanence of the relationship. Now, that word asunder is not a big, ugly word that we can't understand. All it means is let not man separate it. Now, he put that in there so that it would be a system of permanence. But now, what we have in a society in which we live today is a total disregard of what God has to say, or a total lack of knowledge of what God has to say on a subject. And this is the reason that we're tackling this. As we began this program, we said this is one of the most frequent questions that is asked to a preacher. Would you explain this to me? What does it say? What does it mean? And if they are honest, they will take the words of Jesus, they will take the words of this situation, they will apply them to their lives, they will repent, and they will save their soul. But a lot of people don't want to hear what God has to say about it.
You know, exactly, David. And it was a little over a year ago, there was a young lady who was coming to worship services, and she was hearing what I was preaching, and she knew what the answer was. But she came to my office and asked me, was her marriage scriptural? And I said, well, tell me about your marriage. And she told me about it. And I said, well, let's go to the Bible and find out what the answer is. And we go to the Bible, we read these. And as we read these things, she looked at me, tears coming from her eyes. She knew good and well that her marriage was not scriptural, but she couldn't abide by that. And so what she did was then she left and went around town and finally found somebody who would lie to her so that she could feel safe in her situation. You know, David, this situation of divorce and remarriage is it's a hard one to deal with because there's so many emotions involved. But what we're going to have to do is have the courage, you and me, Frank, and all gospel preachers, every Christian is going to have the courage to simply stay with what the Bible has to say on the subject, and let's keep emotions out of this. Let's just hear what God has to say. Now, David, when we look closer at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6, where he says, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, or let not man separate, there are a couple of words there that I think are of interest and of importance in this whole issue. Notice, first of all, who does the joining?
Well, God does.
God does the joining. And when we see this, the word join comes from a Greek word which means to yoke together, to couple, especially in marriage, to couple with, paired with, to be a wedded union. And so this yoking together does two things according to the law of God. Number one, it obligates one to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, Matthew 19 and verse 5, and also constrains one from sexual relations with any other, Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3.
And that is what he means by joining or uniting. Mm. And putting two together that were once two, now they are one. And for this reason, this cannot be violated because God said it cannot be violated. Mm-hmm. Now, how many times do you hear people talk jokingly or watch your television set on any given night, any program, even the animated programs that come on at night, they all want to talk about having sex outside of marriage. Mm-hmm. And it's sinful, it's wrong, it will send one soul to hell, and they want to make a joke out of it. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, we have something that tells us a little bit about that restraint. For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, that's pretty simple. If a woman is married to another man while her husband is alive, that makes her an adulteress. And the same thing happens in the case of a man marrying another woman while his wife is alive. It makes him an adulterer. And we're going to see later on, it does even more than that.
Yeah. And you know, the fact that that God acts in joining two people together shows that he alone has the authority to free one from this yoke so that they may contract marriage without sin. Only God has the authority to establish the guidelines in this area. Man does not.
So actually, in a marriage contract, it's not just between a man and a woman alone. It's between a man and a woman and God himself.
Exactly right. And you know, We've even heard the poem, haven't you heard the poem, Marriage Takes Three? Now, we usually use that with regard to how we live together. But speaking of a contract, that is most definitely the case as well. Mm-hmm. Marriage and contracts involve the man, the woman, and God. And we're going to have to abide by God's law,
right,
in this area.
Now, the number to call, if you want to get in the conversation or you have a question about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you need to understand that this is a matter of your eternal salvation. If you have a question, you want to know what the Bible has to say about your situation, give us a call. We'd be glad to help you out here. All you have to do is give us your first name. Don't even have to do that if you don't want to, but we need to call you something. So call us, give us your first name, and we will give you a Bible answer for your question. Now, another thing that Jesus said here, he said, what God has joined or united or caused to cleave one to another, let not man put asunder. And that simply means do not separate. Do not divide. Do not separate. Do not put asunder. And some have taken this to mean that man cannot separate what God has joined together, but this is not true. If it were, it would render this commandment meaningless because in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus tells us that one can divorce his mate unlawfully and marry another, and this is committing adultery like Herodias and Herod did, but you can also have the innocent party of the divorce.
You know, Dave, we might just drive a peg here down for just one second and ask this question. You know, why is it so important to talk about this? When we look at the works of the flesh, in those works of the flesh are mentioned things like fornication and adultery, and he says those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's important for us to talk about this.
Absolutely. We have a question or a comment on the chat box And if you would like to get on that chat box, go to harrisonmore.org, follow the instructions on Listen Live, maybe click on the microphone, and you can get in on the chat box as well. But this this question is from Pedro, and it says, since divorce is wrong, and those that divorce could be a bad influence on the church, shouldn't we expel them from our churches? And we have a scriptural situation here that gives us the authority to do so. As a matter of fact, it would be wrong not to do it, but that's going to come up just a little bit later in this program, and we're going to put you off a little bit, Pedro, until we get a little bit more of the foundational law set before us as to what is right, what is wrong, what can a man or a woman do, and what will cause them to lose their soul, and what will cause a person to keep their soul. Now, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE.
Now, we can address maybe briefly one section of what Pedro says here about the idea of expelling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible talks very clearly about when people are involved in sin and refuse to repent of sin, whether it be adultery, fornication, drunkenness, idolatry, whatever it is, the Bible talks about us withdrawing fellowship from them.
Mm-hmm.
And one example would be Romans 16, verse 17. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, watch out for them that are causing division an occasion of stumbling. That's an interesting phrase. It comes from the Greek word scandala, which we get our English word scandal. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and turn away from them.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll see another passage that we can look at in more depth another time, that this is for the purpose of keeping the church pure.
Yes, we have an example that is very, very specific concerning adultery and fornication and what the church is supposed to do in a situation like that. The third thing that we want to notice about Matthew chapter 6 is that in reality, Jesus was making an absolute pronouncement against divorce for any cause. But these words of Jesus do not take into account the matter of adultery, which according to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 22 was punishable by death, thus obviously giving the right of the survivor to marry, and that would be to marry again.
You know, I have no problem believing that from the very beginning, God has authorized fornication as grounds for the dissolving of a marriage relationship with the right of remarriage for the one who was of the innocent party. You know, in one dispensation, a sin was punishable by death, obviously giving the living party the right to marry. In the Christian dispensation, fornication is the only grounds whereby one might divorce and marry another without sin. In essence, Jesus, in this passage, is rebuking the Jews and demanding a return to God's marriage law as it had been in the very beginning and remains so till this very day.
Now, just so everybody will not misunderstand, in the Christian dispensation, as you just got through saying, fornication is the only grounds whereby one might divorce and marry another without sin. Fornication, that is sexual immorality. It will include incest. It will include all forms of sexual immorality, such as homosexuality, bestiality, sex outside of marriage. Whether you are married or whether you are single, it doesn't make any difference. It's still going to be sexual immorality. So let's not get hung up on a word here and think that we don't know what we're talking about.
You know, I might also mention in regard to all of this that God hates divorce. You know, way back in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, for I hate putting away, saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, and him that covereth his garment with violence, saith Jehovah. Therefore, take heed to your spirits that ye deal not treacherously. God hates divorce.
Mm-hmm.
But because of the seriousness of unfaithfulness in a marriage, sexual
right.
unfaithfulness, God has given one and only one reason whereby one may divorce a guilty party and then therefore have the right to scripturally remarry. And we'll talk more about that as we get in down into verse 9.
Right.
But the Pharisees, they then replied to what Jesus had said. You know, they're kind of, yeah, but what about,
right.
You know, like you hear a lot of people today say.
Yeah, I'll throw you a scenario out here.
Yeah.
And so in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 19, here's what these Pharisees come back with. And they say unto him, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? And right away, Jesus answers this again. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But now notice what he says again. But from the beginning, it was not so. He's talking about God's marriage law again back in Genesis chapter 2. This is the second time that he mentions this. Moses allowed it because of the hardness of his heart. God never did give permission. He never did authorize the putting away. But from the beginning, it was not so. You say, so Moses gave an easement here because of the hardness of their heart. But now Jesus is going to remove the easement. Moses put it there, not with God's authorization, but Moses allowed it, and Jesus is going to take it away. And here we have the answer of the reply from the Pharisees to Jesus concerning what he says. But what they had and what they asked really had no validity, because they were about to go through the transition and come out of the old law of Moses, and they were going to go into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
You know, and is this not, David, one of the ways that people today try to come up with a reason why they think they can do certain things that the New Testament says they can't? You know, a good example of this is instrumental music. Having a lot of people say, well, didn't David use instrumental music in the Old Testament, and then therefore think that it's okay for us to do it? Well, they're saying here, they're trying to make an argument, and a false argument. Didn't Moses command the people to divorce? Well, if Moses commanded the people to divorce, then why can't we?
Right. Well, their thinking was this. If Moses had commanded men to give their wives certificates of divorce and divorce them, who was Jesus to say that it was not so?
Yeah, who was Jesus to say that it was not so?
And we see who Jesus is in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 when he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Now, the error of the Pharisees was this. The fact that Moses, he never commanded divorce. It was permitted because of Israel's hardness and sinful hearts. Moses only, regulated a practice in which the sinful Jews had already been engaged. You know, and a lot of that, David, was the protecting of these women that they were just tossing out in the streets.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they had no recourse, and Moses was trying to protect them. So we see here, David, then, that Moses never commanded divorcing or the giving of a bill of divorcement. If he had, this would be contradicting God's law from the very beginning.
Okay. So with that said, and with the groundwork set, now we're going to get really into the answer. Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage is found there in verse 9, where he says, and I say unto you, I, Jesus, the one with all authority, say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her which is put away does commit adultery. Now, there are two things that are going to happen here, and they're going to happen at the same time. When a man puts away his wife except for fornication, And that is the one and the only reason that is given. That is not an excuse. It is a valid reason, a justifiable reason given by Jesus Christ. And I do think that the violation of this part of the law, the committing of fornication by a spouse, it doesn't mean that you have to divorce them. Mm-hmm. You can forgive them, but if you do forgive them, you're going to have to forget about it and go on with life. But I think what happens here is the rupture of the trust that once existed between a husband and a wife, and in some cases that trust can never, ever, ever be reestablished, and you can't have a marriage that's not based upon trust.
You know, and when you talk about marriage and the sexual relationship that a man and a wife had, there is nothing more intimate than the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. And as you say, when that's been violated, sometime the violation is so bitter and hurtful to the one that they can't overcome it. And that's why God has given that one exception. And we can understand the hurt that's involved. You know, my wife has never cheated on me, and I don't know that hurt. But God has tried to help us to understand that. You remember back in the book of Hosea,
mm-hmm.
when Hosea and Gomer were married, and
right.
Gomer went off and played the harlot, and the hurt that that Hosea felt. God tells us that's the hurt I feel.
Right.
And that's the hurt we would feel if someone that close to us and intimate with us would play the harlot with someone else.
Right, and it shows the compassion of God as well. But here in this command,
mm-hmm.
the command on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, Jesus here gives a general law and makes one exception. He makes the laws, and only he has the authority to grant the exceptions. And so he is the one with all the authority. And the general law, as he says it here, whosoever shall put away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Friends, this is the real point of the entire text and the point we need to emphasize. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery.
Exactly. That is the whole point here. But he gives one and only one exception
mm-hmm.
to this general law of divorce. He says, except for fornication. Or as the English Standard Version says, sexual immorality. Now, we might just mention here, David, about the word fornication here. Fornication is a large term. It comes from the Greek word porneia. And in this Greek word porneia, there are different categories of sin involved in that. A man, for example, would commit adultery, that is, having sex with someone who is not his spouse.
Mm-hmm.
It would also include pedophilia, that is, having sexual relationships with a child. Or it might be homosexuality, or it might be bestiality, and things of that nature. Any of these things is fornication, and only one of those items falling into that category is the exception that he's talking about.
Right. And that exception is a tremendous exception. And what we understand here is when he says except, this is what is called an exceptive clause. It says that the general law does not apply under this one condition, just one condition, and it is fornication. And this is easily understood when we consider other passages. Tom.
You know, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says they were all scattered except the apostles.
Now that means the apostles weren't scattered.
That's right. Everybody else was except
yeah.
the apostles. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully.
Right. He cannot strive unlawfully and gain what he's trying to gain. The exception is if he strives lawfully.
And then another passage, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So the exception there is what?
Repentance.
You have to repent or you will not be saved.
Exactly.
You will perish.
Exactly.
And so, can understand that word accept in that regard, but we have a hard time understanding it for some reason with regard to divorce and remarriage.
And let me read verse 9 again. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. Now, there's another part to this. And whosoever marries her which is put away does commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're going to lose two souls here, not just one, but two souls, because we have a problem here with somebody even marrying the adulterer or the adulteress.
Mm-hmm.
It cannot happen.
So, you know, when we boil this down, David, you know, and our time is about up, we can boil this down to a simple thought that God sets forth for us.
Mm-hmm.
The only scriptural reason for a person to divorce is fornication.
The only one.
Now, remember, God hates divorce.
Right.
We ought not to divorce. God gives one reason, fornication.
Right.
And then only the innocent party may remarry. The one who was put away for their fornication cannot ever remarry again, or they will be guilty of adultery.
And not only that, the one that they claim to love, that they're going to remarry,
yes,
they are going to cause her to be an adulteress, or cause him to be an adulterer because they married him, and he or she also will lose their soul, except you repent.
And repent means to not be involved or do that anymore. You know, a lot of people believe that, well, if I repent, that's going to make everything okay and we can stay doing that. They don't understand what repentance is.
No.
Repentance means to stop doing whatever you're doing. If I steal a car, David, and I repent of it, I have to give the car back, don't I? That's part of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
If you are involved in an unscriptural marriage and you repent of it, that means you're going to have to dissolve that marriage if you want to be right,
right
in the sight of God.
Well, we're going to run out of time before we get into the meat of this very, very important topic, the topic of adultery, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So next week, Tom, we'll come back here. We will pick up where we left off. We're going to see the adultery that causes. We're also going to see scripture that says that if you're guilty of adultery, you cannot go to heaven.
And you know, David, we might also, I haven't talked with you this, but I'm sure you'll be okay with it. We might even bring in 1 Corinthians 7 next week if
mm-hmm.
we have time, because there are a lot of people saying, see, there is another reason.
Right.
Why we can be divorced and remarried.
And this is just not so. We will
right.
explain it. You've heard what men have had to say, and then we want to tell you what the Bible has to say. And we do hope that you will read the passages concerning marriage, divorce, remarriage, adultery, fornication. And then next week when we solidify here what God has said, we may talk then also about why God put so many teeth. Why is adultery so hard, and why is God so hard on adulterers? And we're going to give you the Bible answer for that as well.
Exactly
so
right.
You're going to have the last word, Tom. Bless you. God bless you. Thank you for listening in, and thank you for reading your Bibles. Continue to read your Bibles, and we'll talk to you again next week.
You have been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.